You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, if you would please open your Bibles. By the way, if you need a Bible, the ushers will get one and put it in your hand. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10 as we continue. I've entitled our message tonight, How to Be Healthy, Wealthy, and Wise. And this will be better than any infomercial you've seen at 2 o'clock in the morning. Because they're always telling you how to be healthier, how to be wealthier, and, well, if you're watching TV at 2 o'clock in the morning, you ain't too wise. So what have we seen? Well, we saw last time that the Queen of Sheba came, asked a hard question. She saw the opulence of King Solomon. What she did was, the amazing thing is, she didn't just go there and seek answers and then see the opulence and see just the incredible wisdom. She then began to praise the Lord. Look in verse 9. Back up just a little bit. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now, she gets it. She says, hey, Solomon, man, God loves his people. Amen. Check. God put you on the throne. Check. God put you there to do justice and righteousness. Not so check. You'll see as we move through here. So how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise? Let's start in verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from traveling merchants and from the income of traders, not traders, but traders, of all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. So listen, besides all of that, besides the 666 talents of gold, and we'll look at what the value of that here is in a minute, he had a bunch of other money coming in, just business as usual. But for right now, before we look at the dollar amount, which is going to be astronomical, did you catch the number? 666. That was the amount. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit, God, when he does something, there's no such thing, I like what the rabbis say, there's no such thing as coincidence when you serve a sovereign God. So this is there for a reason. Well, what reason? Well, let's look at a few things. I want to give you some background. First of all, the letters of Jesus in the Greek, when they put a numerical value to each one of the letters, if you add up the letters of Jesus in the Greek, it comes out to 888. And you go, okay, that's weird. Well, here's the thing. What does 8 signify? Anybody? Well, salvation, a new beginning. You know, you get to the seventh day of the week, you start Monday, that's the eighth day, that's a new beginning. Well, isn't that what forgiveness signifies? When you have your debt paid, tetelestai, paid in full. So how interesting that Jesus' name represents a new beginning, a new beginning, a new beginning, because you get a new beginning from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. They're all wanting to forgive you. However, now let's look at the number 666. It signifies an unholy trinity. If 888 signifies Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, then 666 represents what? The Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast. Now, we also know this. I mean, a little bit of numerology for you. The number 7 in the Bible is a number of completeness or totality. So that makes 6, the number 6, which is the number of man, and we'll look at that here in a moment, doesn't quite make it to 7. It falls short. And isn't that what we're told in Romans? For all have fallen short of the glory of God? So no wonder it's our number. And of course, when it comes to Satan, the one who instigated, the first to sin, was not Adam and Eve, it was Satan when he was kicked out of heaven. So here we have the weight of gold is 666 talents of gold. Now here's something interesting. Put your finger here and then turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and look at chapter 13, verse 18. Amen. Revelation 13, 18. Look. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of, look at this, not man, but a man. His number is 666. Now, we understand that this is speaking of the Antichrist. However, David Guzik, in his commentary, makes a very interesting observation. He says this. This isn't to say that Solomon is the Antichrist, or that the coming Antichrist will be some strange reincarnation of Solomon, but it may indicate that the Antichrist may not be someone purely evil from the beginning. Instead, he may be like Solomon, a good man who becomes corrupted. That's an interesting thought. However, I'm not sure I completely agree with that. Why? Because what Satan's going to do with his unholy trinity is he's going to copy God. Remember, he says, I will be like what? The Most High God. Jesus Christ was never, you know, kind of corrupted and then became pure. He was Jesus always. So I believe that the Antichrist is going to be the Antichrist always, because he's going to copy. But that's really an interesting observation. But here's what we can pull from this. We can definitely say that the weight of gold equaled 666. And what do we know? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And you're going to see that the gold is going to attribute, it's going to be attributing to Solomon's demise. It's not the only thing, but it's definitely going to be within the mix. Verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. Okay, I'm not going to break that down yet because I want to give it to you in increments. But you're going to see here in a moment, the next shields are made up of minuses. The minus is about 50 shekels. So each one of these shields is going to take 12 minuses per shield. And there are 200 large shields. Watch, verse 17. He also made 300 shields of hammer gold. These would be regular size shields. 3 minus of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forests of Lebanon. Basically, the house of the forests of Lebanon, that's Solomon's house, we believe. Now, let's look at this minus of gold. So I looked it up. I did some research. A minus of gold is basically 623.7 grams, which equals 1.37 pounds. So a little more than a pound and a quarter. But let's round off. Let's just go with 1 pound, okay? So if you can imagine, 300 shields with gold, each has 3 pounds plus of gold on it. Well, it's today's market would be $25,000 per pound of gold. So each shield is $75,000 shields. And that's the small ones. He made 300 of them. So 300 at $75,000 each, he spent $22 million to have some shields made. Isn't that lovely? Just for decoration. That's all they are. But these were the small ones. What about the 200 larger ones? Well, they would equal 12 minuses per each shield. That would be $300,000 per large shield. That would be $60 million for 200 of them. So if you take the $60 million and the $22 million, he has $82 million in decorative shields that are really good for nothing. This money that he spent, this $82 million, is not even good for protection. first of all, the shields would be too heavy to fight with, and the gold is too soft to defend you from anything. Listen, can I tell you something? No. I'm going to tell you anyways. I've got the microphone. Money is a poor protector. It is. Money is about looks. Money can buy the house and buy the car, but it will not protect you from anything. It's weak. Well, money has the power only on this earth. Once we die and we go to heaven, the streets are paved with it. Actually, let me clarify. I said that and I'm like, Randy, you better clarify. Listen, the streets in heaven, though, they're gold. They're transparent gold. It's like glass. It was gold. It was like transparent gold. So think about this. If solid gold is expensive, how much is transparent gold worth? That's even more rare. But that's what the streets are worth. So there's 666 talents of gold. Now, let's go back. So here you got 82 million dollars in shields. Now, why would he be so extravagant to make decorations like this that are really not useful for anything other than to look at? Well, here's why. He was getting 666 talents of gold. That equals, in by today's value, 1,165,500,000,000 each year was collected. That's not counting the business, the trade, the kings that were made. That's just offerings every year. You couldn't spend the interest. And so no wonder he's just tossing money away frivolously. He said, no, what are we going to do with all this gold? I don't know, make some baskets out of it, some shields. I wonder if he had a gold toilet. I bet he did. Verse 18. But his throne, moreover, the king made a great throne and overlaid it with pure gold. Okay? He's doing some bad. Watch. Verse 19. The throne had six steps. How many steps? Six steps. And the top of the throne was around at the back, and there were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the armrest. Isn't that interesting? Why do I say that? Well, Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan's going to try and be an antichrist. He's going to try and portray himself to be the Messiah. And the false prophet is going to proclaim that. So it's almost like he has a picture of the unholy Trinity right there at his throne. And who? Guess who's sitting in the middle of it? Solomon. He's going down the wrong path. Now, didn't he start off awesome? Praising God, giving offerings to God, seeking God. God, just give me wisdom. And God gave him the wisdom. But guess what's happening? What happens to so many people? The fame, the position, the adoration is going to his head. And the wealth. And the wealth. So he's even got kind of a counterfeit antichrist situation. And you're going to see, this isn't just me, put watch. It's going to give us more insight. Verse 20. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Well, sort of. The book of Revelation, the kingdom of God has 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. Interesting. So what's the number? Pastor Randy?
Yes.
You're giving us some numerology in the beginning. Will you tell us what 12 means in the Bible?
Yes.
I'm glad you asked. Okay. The number 12 represents God's power and authority. It also represents a perfect functioning governmental foundation. Listen, remember Jacob? Right? He wrestled with God, and then God changed his name to Israel. How many sons did he have? 12. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And by the way, Israel means governed by God. So the number 12 represents a balanced government. A balanced government. And so here, Solomon has these 12 lions placed there. Verse 12. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. So he has no Tupperware. Everything he has is gold. All the vessels of the house of the forests of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. You know, if you found a big old bar of silver, people go, where's the gold? This Cedars of Lebanon, by the way, this was what Solomon called his house. And he called it the Forest of the Cedars of Lebanon because of all the beams he had. He had so many beams, it almost looked like a forest in his house. And interesting, think about this. David wrote Psalm 29, and in verse 5 he says this, "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon." His own daddy wrote this. I wonder if this was speaking of Solomon's house, because we're going to see it begin to deteriorate. What was initially built with God's glory in mind, I think God becomes very displeased with all this cedar. And it's interesting that David writes that God's voice will break the cedars of Lebanon. Wow. You know, Solomon had to read that. But he's probably thinking, well, my gosh, that's just speaking of the fact that the cedars are so strong, it would take God's voice to break them, so that's what I'm going to make my house out of. Well, there's some truth to that. There's some truth. Now, this house, this building where the Cedars of Lebanon is part of his house, the length of the building would be equal to a 15-story building laid on its side. That's his big. And he has all these cedars from Lebanon brought there. Huh. We're going to see that God will break these cedars. His kingdom will unravel. All his pride. He obviously takes pride in this house because he calls it the house of the forest and the cedar of Lebanon. Listen, we have to be careful. I have to. We all have to be careful of the things that we build in God's honor that then become a source of pride where God says, I'll take no pride. I'll not share my glory with anyone. And then he will take that same thing that was built for him and he will begin to break it. Dangerous. Man, I'll tell you, people, I pray to God on a regular basis in my private time when I'm alone with him. God, don't let me. Please don't let me get prideful or start to take credit for anything that has been built in your name, because that will be its undoing. Verse 22. For the king had merchant ships at sea, a fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, look at this, look. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold. Oh, that's what he needs, more gold. Silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. What? I get the gold, the ivory, but then the apes, they're kind of bizarre, just right. Oh, yeah, and some apes and monkeys. Pretty weird. Well, let me share some thoughts. First of all, the word here in the Hebrew for apes could actually more often refer to monkeys with tails. But the word here for monkeys, that's really not a good translation, because it can actually mean three different types of animals. It can mean a peacock, a baboon, or an ape. But the first definition, the most primary use for this is peacock. I believe it's peacock. In fact, the King James says peacock, monkeys and peacocks, apes and peacocks. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. He is beginning to focus on entertainment, a petting zoo. He's, hey, let's make sure everyone's entertained. Let's get some monkeys. Monkeys are entertaining. I don't know if you ever, I've often thought, man, I'd like to have a monkey. That would be cool. It's just neat. They're neat looking. So that's some good entertainment there. And then the peacocks, well, they're beautiful. My wife loves peacocks. I mean, we got them in our house. Not real ones. But trust me, if she could, she would have a real one. We almost bought a house purely because there were peacocks on the property. She called it the peacock house. She goes, I didn't really care for the house, but she said, I don't care about the house. There's peacocks. Can I buy you a peacock pillow? Would that be okay? So she settled for a pillow. That's awesome. So King Solomon's having these animals brought in because his focus now is on, hey, let's entertain the people. Let's add to the beauty. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it can get out of hand. Watch verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Here's the sad part, folks. Not only is he going to accumulate, we're going to see more of his accumulation, and it goes against God, but he's going to accumulate women like crazy. And yet, it says that he is, that's the wisest guy in the world. There's no chance for us. That is why we need the Spirit of God. Because if the wisest of men is so foolish, oh my gosh, where am I? But because he didn't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit like you and I do. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit. We have the completed canon of Scripture. Oh, and then we have that example that Jesus Christ lived for us. And then he took our stead on the cross and died for us. We have such a greater advantage than Solomon ever had. And yet, so often in my own life, I neglect to walk in that wisdom of God and his Spirit. Wow. Because I look at Solomon and I go, dude, what a doofus. And I go, God goes, really, Randy? He didn't have my Spirit dwelling in him. What does that make you? I don't want to talk about it. Let's go to verse 24. Now, so all the kings, they're all like, look at this. This is so telling. This is, listen, learn to read your Bible slowly. Look at this. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Did you catch it? They sought the presence of Solomon. All his riches, he's dazzling people. He's impressing people. I see that in churches where the church is all there to see a particular pastor who becomes a celebrity. Oh, that guy can teach. Yeah, he can. But guess where it came from? And guess who he's teaching about? Celebrity pastors. Here's a little pet peeve. When pastors have ministries that have their name on it. The Randy Castillo ministry. I'm like, what? You won't see that. If you ever do, know that I've gone astray and pray for me. But you'll never, but why would I want to go Randy Castillo? Why not God's ministry? Why not, you know, this is for the Lord. Why not Jesus Christ's ministry? When you put another man's name on a ministry, to me, that's the beginning of danger. Now, there may be some great pastors out there, and they've got their blogs, you know, the Randy blog or the Tony blog or the whatever blog, Paul blog. That's okay, but why? You know, I thought about doing a YouTube channel, and instead of calling it Randy's Message, I was going to call it Message in a Vato. Because that's all I am. I'm just a Vato. And I got a message, and the message is from God. I'm like a bottle. A bottle's empty. It's empty. It's whatever God puts in there. That's it. So this is just dangerous here. But look at all the people are coming from all around to be in the presence of Solomon. Quack, 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 quack. Why? Because he looked good. It's all that gold and ivory and steps and lions and thrones and monkeys and peacocks. Verse 25. Each man brought his presents. Oh, yeah, that's what he needs. He needs more stuff. He needs to have a yard sale. Each man brought his presents. Articles of silver. Silver, that's true. He just brought Solomon some rocks. And gold. He could use some more of that. Garments. Armor. Does it have gold on it? No, sorry, don't need it. Spices, horses, and mules. That's what he needs more of. His own people. At a set rate, look at this, year by year, every year. Every year he's getting 666 ridiculous trillions in gold. Every year he's getting donkeys and horses and every 3 months monkeys and, my gosh, Jerusalem's a zoo, literally and figuratively. Verse 26. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots. Those are like equivalent to tanks. I told you that before. That's the supreme technology of military prowess would be, how many chariots do you have? 1,400 chariots. That's a lot. 12,000 horsemen. These are trained professionals on a horse. It's a completely different fighting technique and very difficult to defend against. Whom he stationed, look at this, in the chariot cities. Can you imagine, ladies, if your husband had so many cars he needed a whole city to park them in? He had chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he has some in Jerusalem. Verse 27. And the king made, look at this. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. And he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamores, which were in the lowlands. So right there, indigenous to the Israel area are sycamores. But he wasn't satisfied with sycamores because they weren't strong enough. And they were the only thing that, you know, hey, God said that's what it would take. That's how, the strongest tree. Well, how far is Lebanon? Lebanon is 150 miles. 150 miles. That's further than Las Vegas. But you figure this, you're going to bring those logs, those big, heavy logs, 150 miles, and you have to bring enough to build his house, to build God's house, and then to make it so abundant that they're more abundant than the indigenous trees in the area. Wow. The guy's a little overboard, wouldn't you say? This would have to be one great... They didn't have semis. Just go... with logs. But look at this, verse 28. So Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva, and the king's merchants brought them in Kiva at the current price. Now, I want you to show you. I was like, Kiva, what is that? So I did extensive research. That shouldn't even be in there. I don't know where that came from. I couldn't even find anything to tell me why they added that. Let me read this same verse from the King James. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn, and the king's merchant received linen yarn at its price. So I don't know where that came from. And as I looked through the dictionary, so just if you want, you can scratch it and look at the King James or look at the ESV or the NLT, because that's not accurate there. I don't know where who added that, why, no one even knows. So it's just there in the New King James. So there you go, just a little tidbit. But here's the point. Let me not overlook what the spiritual implication is here. Where did the horses come from? What's that? Where? What? Deuteronomy, please turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, you need to see this. And then when we turn back, write Deuteronomy 17:16 in your margin right there. This is God warning about a future king. He says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. Solomon is getting too big for his britches. God specifically said, don't multiply horses yourself. And listen, if you're going to not obey that, the one thing you don't want to do is go back to Egypt. Why? Well, Egypt is where God helped them escape from. It's where he helped them escape from. Why would they want to go back to where God did all those plagues and brought them through the wilderness and brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey? Right now, Solomon is blessed beyond the truth of flowing milk and honey. Add gold flowing like milk and honey. Why in the world would he want to go back? Especially when God said, don't go back. Remember what I tell you all the time, what Egypt is in the Bible? Egypt is a type of sin. So, here you go. Why would Solomon want to go back to the place where God freed the Israel people from? Why in the world do Christians want to go back to the sins that God freed us from when he died on the cross for my sins and your sins? Why do we go back to those sins? We're no different than Solomon. We're like going, Solomon, read God's word. Don't you know what God's word says? And God says, yeah, Randy, what about you? Too many Christians and too many churches go back to the sins that Jesus had freed them from. And God's going, why? I did all that. I died on the cross. I was brutalized to free you from that. And you run back to it and you purchase stuff from them. You go purchase your sin again. It's unbelievable. But Solomon, he's blinding God's people with gold. And they're going to follow him. He's leading them. He's leading by example. Isaiah 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And listen, they're just following the footsteps of their leader. Verse 29. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver. I'm not going to break this down, but notice, it's not that expensive. 600 shekels of silver to Solomon, that was like giving him rocks from the street. And a horse, 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings and the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Watch this. Solomon, he's wealthy. He's at peace. Hey, he's entertained. He's famous. He's praised. He is popular. But he's disobedient to God. Listen, I get how reading 1 Kings chapter 10, it can be easily distorted in some churches by some pastors. Well, look. The Queen of Sheba, she travels. She asks the hard-hitting questions. She sees what? His wealth and opulence. And what does she do? She gives glory to God. I can see where some pastors would say, hey, you know what? I want people to come and see my big old palace. See my jets, my Bentleys, my $5,000 suits. That way they'll give glory to God. Do you realize that's what preachers are teaching? There's a falling away. There's a distortion. See, we should give God excellence. We should try to do our best. Like HBC, we try to do everything to excellence, but we don't go to opulence. There are times we go, hey, chill on that. We don't spend that kind of money on this or that or the other thing. But we can do our best with this. Listen, we should be giving God our best. But here in America, especially in America, there's a distortion. There's a preaching and a teaching in churches that being a Christian means things will go well for you. Just give your life. Listen, Jesus is the answer, and he is. But it doesn't mean that once you give your life to Jesus, it's going to be, you know, smooth sailing. Because what happens is someone gives their life to Christ or they come forward emotionally in a service. But as soon as hardship hits, they go, well, what happened? I thought everything was supposed to be wonderful and great, smelling flowers and butterflies and no, and monkeys. Listen, America, do you realize that the reason why a lot of churches have this idea is look at America. Listen, it was founded on Christian values and has become the most powerful, prosperous nation in the world in 200 years. Yes, will God prosper you? Sure. But as soon as you would get engulfed in that prosperity, like Solomon, danger, Will Robinson, danger. When you begin to take and put your eyes on yourself and not on God, when you start to push God and he takes back seat, dangerous. Listen, the forefathers, the founders of this nation, they founded this nation wanting to worship God freely. But now that has been distorted into a focus on power and prosperity. By what? By shiny things. Just like Solomon, all the gold was blinding the people and they just said, I want to be near Solomon. Solomon just said, no, not me, him. But he's taking it in. And America's the same way. We're being blinded by shiny things. TV tells us all the shiny things that we don't have that we need to have. Listen, I can be guilty of that myself. Faith and prosperity in the church, what it does is it draws attention to gifts, the gifts that God gives us. God does give us gifts, but it causes us to focus on the gifts rather than the giver. It makes the gifts the source of happiness rather than the God who is the God of all joy and peace. I want you to watch this video. We have time for it. Let's watch this video.
It is a pain to know that there are people who do not know Jesus. It is a greater pain to know that oftentimes Jesus and Christianity is being distorted.
Who told you you can't accomplish your dreams?
I had no clue what the gospel was. I never really heard it.
You know, God wants you healthy.
I worked for my uncle Benny Hinn, who's a famous faith healer.
As far as I knew, he died and rose again so that I could have a prosperous life.
But what was going through my mind at the time was that this was real.
Charlatans and snake oil salesmen have been doing this trick for decades.
People think basically that religion is there to boost your ego, make you happy, make you more successful, make life go well.
And as I got older, I really started to question God and how he could send people to hell.
Scripture says that we make the mistake of thinking God was like us.
And what you do is you create a God who only wants to give you all the desires of your heart.
Your destiny is calling out. It's time to start living large.
We stayed in hotels upwards of $20,000 a night.
Nobody wants to die, nobody wants to be sick, and nobody wants to be poor.
All the things that Jesus says we have to be willing to set aside to follow him. They take all of those things and they make that the attraction of the gospel.
We are exporting the very worst of what Christianity has to offer.
I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm blessed, I'm favored. I am a victor, not a victim. I'm going to live a long, productive, faith-filled life.
In terms of biblical Christianity, Christianity is about dying.
You know, God wants you healthy. I'm talking about your money.
I broke the back of poverty.
with the $1,000 seed.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. Your words will become your reality.
When you name it and you claim it and it still doesn't happen, what am I doing wrong, God?
I felt like I was walking on eggshells all the time because it felt as if at any moment I can go to hell because I'm not doing enough.
You know what the Bible tells Christians to do? Examine yourself.
Are you coming to God for God? Or are you coming to God so that you can ultimately get what your heart's truly after, and that's something else?
You can grow up in the church, hear a gospel about freedom, and still work your tail off trying to maintain the image that you're a good person.
99.9% of people are not bad people. They may make poor choices, but deep down, they've got a good heart.
And my wife looked back at me and she said, "Why are you yelling at the television?" And I said, "Because that's not the whole gospel."
Following Christ is not about this list of things you need to go do for Him. Following Christ is about this sense of awe over what He's done for you.
That when you come in contact with Him, you change.
And when the heart changes, everything changes. Wow, like Jesus died for my sins? That's so convenient for me. I don't have to go to hell, but I'm going to go do my own thing. Which is not the gospel at all.
What do you think happens when we die?
We're going to be fine.
If hell didn't exist, neither would this ministry. Seriously, I would be out surfing. I'd have long hair, just living for myself, but I can't.
You don't want to burn, do you?
Right.
Which, like, if that's the best message you have, that's just a crap message.
The answer for being unloving is not to be over-tolerant. That's not the right answer.
Welcome to real Christianity.
The origins of the prosperity gospel are not Christian at all. It is cultic theology that has been wrapped in some Christian lingo.
You've been accused of getting the gospel wrong.
It's a damnable heresy that hurts people and sends them to hell.
People ain't worrying about no blood or no cross. They're worrying about how they're going to make it through the day.
Is this gospel, is this good news primarily about you?
I am a victor, not a victim. I'm going to live a long, productive, faith-filled life.
Or is this a message about God?
The cross embodies both the wrath and the love of God.
We see that as a contradiction, and yet God doesn't.
The cost of accepting the gospel could be your family.
The people you love most in the world, you must love Jesus more.
But it's worth it.
I opened that word, and nothing was ever the same.
Go make disciples. That is the call of every believer.
I've got to share this news.
If I want to believe God for a $65 million plane, you cannot stop me.
Christianity has been built and has carried through the generations on the blood of men, not on the wealth.
How can I just continue to live my life as if this isn't true? So I abandoned my version of the American dream, and I said, I will do what I can to take the gospel to the nations.
You can stop it. But isn't that the American church? The American church has just come to Jesus, and hey, just pray, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. No, understand, He'll give you the desires of your heart when you live by the Scripture, and then your heart is changed to be like His, and then your desire is for the things He desires. And did Jesus desire fame and wealth together? I'm just, economy of words there. Did He desire those things? Wealth and fame? Prosperity? He stopped on the ground. Here's the thing that gets me. Remember John the Baptist? Slept outside. He wore a camel hair suit in the desert. That wasn't tailor-made. That means it was scruffy, scratchy, and hot. He ate bugs. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Oh, you bum." No, He said, "A greater man ever born unto woman, there is not." So here was Jesus, homeless, slept on the floor with the rock for a pillow. He said, "Hey, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head down." John the Baptist, even more homely. Homeless and homely. And He says, "A greater man has never been born unto woman." The two greatest human beings, Jesus, the greatest, and then of humans, John, neither one of them had a pad. Neither one of them would you ever see on MTV's Cribs. We have things backwards. We idolize those in mansions, and the ones who are the greatest in God's eyes are the ones who just say, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. Listen, Solomon was blessed by God, but he made those blessings a curse because of the way he neglected the Lord. I'm not saying if you have stuff that you're wrong. In America, we are very blessed. But what I'm saying is, if you're taking your eyes off of God while you have your stuff, if the shiny, bright new stuff is all you're living for, that is a problem. You see, in America, and in American churches, even this church, sometimes it's all about self. Sometimes it's me worship. Sometimes we're expecting things to continue to go well because I got God on my side. And God says, no, no, no. See, all the warnings, do not go weary. You will have tribulation. Peace, listen, Jesus wouldn't have to leave peace with us if everything was going to be groovy. He was warning us. The call of the church has strayed from the call. What was the call? To be an alien, a sojourner, a pilgrim. What do you mean by that? Alien, we don't belong here. Why are you getting so cozy? Sojourners, pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're strangers in a strange land. We're pilgrims. We should be exploring new land, new territory for the kingdom of God. See what he says. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I beg you. Peter's begging us. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. What fleshly lust? To go back to Egypt, where God already freed us from. To buy its goods, to pay in, to buy in to sin because, it's party time. Listen, in God's economy, it's never mill time. Just have some brewskis. Really? The undoing of most Christians is hardship. It's hardship. God doesn't love me. If he loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Really? Jesus is our example. It pleased God to bruise him. Why? It brought glory to God. Why? Because then he was fit for glory. Well, God, Jesus was always fit for glory. But for us, in our brokenness, I can't receive God's glory when I have pride still dwelling in me. I must be broken. Because without brokenness, it's all about me. It's not about you. When I'm broken, I recognize it's not about you or me. It's about him. Listen, the call of the church needs to include crosses and losses. That's a fact. Too often, we don't hear, pick up your cross and follow Christ. Too often what is heard is Christ died so that we can have a great life. The faith and prosperity doctrine negates and minimizes some powerful scriptures. Powerful truths in the Bible like Psalm 73 verse 25. Listen to this. Listen, this is David. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. And by the way, there's none or nothing. How about Psalm 16, verse 11? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Listen to this. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. And then, of course, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I quote it often, Philippians 8 and 10. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That didn't sound like any of those preachers. Well, any of the prosperity ones. Fellowship with his what? Suffering. To be counted worthy. Peter was crucified upside down. Why? Because he wasn't worthy to be crucified right side up. And he counted it an honor to be able to die for the name of Christ. Too many churches are lacking the power of God to draw people. So what do? They tell people, hey, you can be wealthy, healthy, and wise, so that they can fill up those 30,000-seat arenas. You can have a good life now. Ding! You're strong. You're important. Yeah, what happens when you get cancer or dementia or you lose a loved one? You lose your life earning. Then what? God hates me? See the danger in that. But let's talk about being healthy, wealthy, and wise. How about this? We bring glory to God here on earth, and then we go to heaven, and we get glorified bodies that will never get old, never get fat, never lose hair, never get a wrinkle. Travel at the speed of thought. Step in and out of other dimensions. This is called healthy to the nth degree. Wealthy. How about this? We're children of God. He is our inheritance. Everything that is Him, we got. Everything He's created, every galaxy, it's all yours. In heaven. And all this stuff will rust and burn and it's gone. Or how about wise? Already we have the Word of God. We have the Word of God that is true and right. But on top of that, when we get to heaven, you'll know all the verses. They'll all be in there. But we won't need to, because He'll be standing right in front of us. We don't have to remember anything except that we love Him and He loves us. And it's all about Him. And my gosh, does it get any better than just to surrender your heart to Him now and forget about wealthy, healthy? It's with the wisdom of the world. We see it with Solomon. Where did it get him? All the wisdom. The wisest guy. Such a wise guy. The wealthiest guy. It's all going to be broken by the voice of God, the cedars of Lebanon. Healthy, he's going to die one day and be worm food, just like all of us. But the question is, where is he going to spend eternity? The question is, where are we going to spend eternity? So what an incredible example we have of a guy starting off on the right foot and ending up falling on the left foot because he got his eyes off of His God, His Savior, His Lord, the one who put Him on the throne. So we read this. We look at this. I think the question for you and I, so what? So what? Yeah, so what? So what are we going to do with this understanding? Are we going to respond in a way and say, listen, I'm not going back to Egypt, God. Please don't let me go back to Egypt. Let me keep my eyes on you. You know what, God? If you bless me, may I use it for your glory. And if anyone comes around, may it not be my presence that they want to be in, but your presence. May I point everything back to you, because you know what? When I get to heaven, I will be healthy, wealthy, and wise beyond imagination. And isn't that worth giving him glory today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truths, for your word, which is alive. And Lord, it's so deeply instructive. But most importantly, it is what we need to keep from going astray. And God, I do pray that tonight, each one of us would refocus our eyes. Allow you, Lord, to take the blinders off of all that shimmers and sparkles. And Father, I pray that you would give us your strength and your direction. And Lord, we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.